praise your name and lift you up. Lord God, you are good and you are great and you are on the throne. Regardless of what happens around us, we trust you, we look to you. Lord, help us to draw close to you this morning, to learn from you and to find rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, it's about rest. So, stay awake. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in Scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would have not spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall.
And I'm going to read the last of the passage, but we won't talk about it today.
Back up.
Sorry.
"For the word of God is alive and powerful, and sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest, this high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most."
It's about a 5-hour flight to New York City, and I'll sleep on the plane. And it's possible, I can sleep in a lot of places, but as it turned out, my dad was flying with me, and it was a fairly small jet, and he insisted upon having the middle seat, and I had to have the window seat. My dad is not a small human being, and so I didn't even get an armrest. I was like this, and squished against the side of the window the entire flight. There was just no way I was getting any rest. So I arrived in New York City thinking, well, maybe I'll sleep in the terminal. Yeah. How does that work? Does not work. So just suffice it to say, I eventually arrived in Tel Aviv absolutely exhausted. Looking for rest, I didn't get rest. I hoped for rest, there was no rest. Now, I get rest is a hard thing for me to grasp. I think the whole reason that we're going through the book of Hebrews is because I really want to understand what the world this author is talking about with rest. In fact, I've resisted it because I don't get rest. I don't understand rest, especially in the context that he talks about rest. I understand a few things. I understand slacking. I understand laziness. I understand sleeping, recreation, wasting time. I'm proficient at those. I also understand the other side of it. This is going to make this noise constantly if I don't move this slightly. I also understand the other side of it, being constantly busy, being restless, being driven by trying too hard all the time. I kind of go between those two extremes. Because for me, you know my motto, right? Anything worth doing is worth overdoing. Right? Maybe not the world's best motto, but that's my mantra, so that's what I go with. I'm good at both of those things. I'm good at being too busy working too hard, forgetting to eat, forgetting to sleep, forgetting to even drink water, or just completely slacking. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Raise your hand, Boogie. Thank you. Thank you very much. And Yetta, I like it. All right. For those of the rest of you who actually understand this, maybe this message isn't for you. Maybe it is. But what is rest? What is he talking about here? What is this author talking about with rest? Interesting thing is, go ahead and put the scripture up. We'll kind of work our way through it. He starts right out saying, God's promise of rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear. What? That doesn't sound restful. Is this kind of an oxymoron? Is this some kind of a contradiction thing here? We have to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience rest. That's not going to help me rest doing that. We'll explain that a little bit later. But apparently, it's an important thing to do. And I think that's the point that he's making here. Here, he talks about rest as if it's a big deal. So why is rest a big deal? Why is rest important? That's a good question. Why do you think rest is important? And I'm not just talking sleep. Yeah.
Why is the mind?
It revives the mind. And it quiets the mind. I think it revives it, too. Yeah. Any other reasons why rest is important?
It gives opportunity to recuperate.
To recuperate. It helps you recuperate. I would argue it helps you to focus. Yeah, Kent.
I think it's me. I don't know what happened to my life. It's like, I
better state of mind, clarity. Yeah, good, good. Thank you. Well, as long as I'm asking questions, what do you think about all day long? Okay, you don't have to answer that, because we could be here a while. But what occupies your mind all day long? A lot of different things occupy a person's mind all day long. A lot of times, those things that occupy our mind reveal what our faith is. Now, I'm going to make the argument that rest in this context has to do with faith. It has to do with where your faith truly is. What do you think about all day long? Everyone has a true faith, a hidden faith, that which they actually put their trust in, whether they admit it or not. The author here talks about, is talking to Jews. That's why it's called the book of Hebrews. He's talking to probably Jews in other countries. This book is written in Greek language, Koine Greek, which was the common language, the lingua franca, of the entire populated world, the entire civilized world, for several hundred years. It started with Alexander the Great, who conquered that whole known civilized world, and everybody began, whether their native language is Hebrew, or Latin, or whatever, or Aramaic, everybody had to speak Greek. So this book is written in Greek. It's written to Hebrew Christians around the world. And he's telling them that they need to rest. Problem with these Hebrew Christians is their background, they came from Judaism, right? And so rest wasn't necessarily something they got real well. Of course, they had the Sabbath, right? And Sabbath was supposed to be a time to rest. But even Sabbath became a stressful thing. Because you got to do everything right. You got to keep all the rules. That's the important part about Sabbath. Do you realize that even Orthodox Jews to this day are very meticulous about their Sabbath? We'll talk a little bit more about that later. So to this day, their religion, their faith, is often about keeping all the right rules. In our Western culture, our faith is often in money, wealth. Let's be honest. My problems will be solved if I can get enough money. I got to worry about my retirement. I got to have enough money. If I can't get enough money to retire, what am I going to do? My faith is in money. It's in wealth. I can't afford to pay this bill. I need more money. I don't know what I'm going to do when the car breaks down. I need more money. How am I going to get the kids through college? I need money. Our faith is often in money, at least too much of it. It's not restful. Even if you have enough, it's not restful. Scripture says, you have too much money, you don't sleep well. You're worried that somebody's going to take it. Believe me, the IRS will get their share. And then some, typically. Well, God's plan and intention throughout history is for his people to enter rest. The good news is that God has prepared this rest, and it was announced to us just as it was to them. We'll go to the next slide. And he actually talks about this. He says that people aren't entering his rest because of faith. We'll actually go to the next slide. So he's talking about in scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from his work. If you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the creation of humankind, you see that Adam and Eve probably had it pretty restful. And there were no weeds, right? There were no bills. There was no stress. Yeah, there was some work. They were cultivating the garden, but guess what? No pests, no weeds. They didn't even argue with each other. They didn't worry about money. They didn't worry about food. They didn't worry about provision. That's the type of rest that God intended us to enjoy. Doesn't work that way now, does it? Well, what happened was Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and the land and their lives were cursed because they disobeyed God, and they moved away from his rest. But God instituted this thing called the Sabbath, which said, this is what I really intend for you. It's kind of a picture of the rest I want you to enjoy and the rest that you will enjoy that I've planned for you, that I designed you for. The whole idea of the Sabbath was simply to trust God. If you think about the Sabbath, it's like, don't worry about this. I got you covered. If you look at the whole Sabbath year things, don't plant. Just harvest what's there. Don't cultivate your fields. Just eat what grows naturally. And so the whole idea is that we're to trust God, that God is the one who provides, that God is the one who takes care of our needs. It's God's intention for all of humanity. I am so far off this outline, I have no idea where I am. But that was God's intention. We weren't invited, we're not to this day invited to be part of God's kingdom. So we can just kind of say, someday we'll be in heaven, we won't have to do anything. In the meantime, we can keep all of our worries, all of our stresses, all of our concerns, and keep our faith in our own ability to deal with this. It's not God's intention. So where are we here? So on the seventh day, God rested from his work. And on the other hand, he says in that passage, he will never enter my rest. He's hearkening back to the whole Exodus story of the people that left Egypt. They were slaves there. Not restful to be a slave. Okay? So they leave Egypt, and God says, I'm going to take you to the promised land. Trust me. It's the land of milk and honey. It's a restful place. You're going to want to be there. And they get up really close, and after they see all these miracles and God providing for them, they get up close to Kadesh Barnea, and they're ready to enter into the land, and they send out 12 spies. And 10 of them said, there's giants! It's scary! We can't do this! And guess what? The people believed them. They were afraid. God said, I'll take care of them. Nobody will even get hurt. I'll take these guys out. I'll go before you. I'll even send hornets in the land to drive them out in front of you. Read it, hornets. Can you imagine Philistines being chased by hornets? Ah! You know, the Israelites just walking in. I like that picture. You know? So God says, I'll do this. But the ten spies said, no, it's scary. Don't do it. It's not the first time that the majority was wrong, and it certainly wasn't the last time the majority was wrong. And so what happened? God said, guess what? You're not going to enter my rest. Why? Because you don't trust me. If you don't trust me, you're not going to get rest. I gave you another 40 years so your children will go there. Well, actually, the promised land wasn't the complete rest that God was talking about anyway. It was, again, just a picture of the rest God intended for us. So, you know, this next generation got there. They enjoyed the promised land. It was pretty good. Of course, there was a lot of disobedience, too. And then later, the author of Hebrews says, David writes in the psalm, he says, you know, they didn't enter my rest. Therefore, I took an oath that they will never enter my rest. He says, today, enter my rest. So David is talking about in Psalm 95, which is quoted extensively in Hebrews 3 and 4, he's saying that rest is still available. It wasn't accomplished in the promised land. God's intended rest, it's available. It's available today, here and now. He says that the reason that the people didn't enter the promised land is they didn't share the faith of those who listened. There's a couple ways of looking at that passage. There's a couple of different interpretations of it because sometimes the Greek construction is a little bit ambiguous, if you will. And so it could mean that they didn't share, that they didn't hang out with people of faith. That's one of the possible interpretations. And I happen to know that that is true, whether or not that's the intent of this thing. If you're not hanging around people who trust God, if you're hanging around people who worry and don't trust God with their lives, it's going to really undermine your faith. If you're hanging around with people who rely on their own strength, their own wisdom, their own abilities in life, it's going to undermine your faith. Either way, faith is required in order for rest to be found. What is this faith? What is this faith that he's talking about? When I think of faith, I think of children. In fact, Jesus says it requires the faith of a child. It must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, children are pretty trusting. You know, honestly, pretty carefree in a lot of ways, most of the time. Now, that's not true of everyone. Sometimes there's rough home situations, there are difficult things. But do you ever think about how carefree you were at age 10? You ever think about that? For some of you, maybe not everyone, there might have been, like I said, difficult situations at home. And the funny thing is, parents didn't seem to worry about us as much either when I was 10. Remember that? Seatbelt laws? What are those? You know? You want to ride your bike around without a helmet on a busy highway? Fine. Play with broken glass in the middle of the street? Go for it, man. Just as long as you're home for dinner. In fact, I remember once taking a bike ride with my younger brother. He was 10 years old. We rode all the way from Banks, about a 10-mile round trip, into Buxton and back. Is that 10 miles? Is that a little more than that? Somebody help me that lives in Buxton or works there. A little more, okay. So we run to Buxton, and on the way back, we stop at this little store in Manning, and we had our lunch, which consisted of a bag of Cheetos and a couple of cans of Dr. Pepper. Rode back home, told Mom about it, was like, okay. I think about that now. You're 10, and your younger brother, who's 8, you're on this busy highway with no shoulder, riding all the way to Buxton on this bike that you got at Goodwill. And your lunch consisted of a bag of Cheetos and a Dr. Pepper. Healthy. Good for you. Well, you know, it was that way because I guess we didn't worry so much. Whether or not our faith was in God, whether or not it was misplaced, when we were younger, maybe we were just ignorant to know any better. We trusted. We trusted people. We trusted the world. We trusted our parents. And I think that's kind of what God is talking about when he says you must have the faith of a child. Well, as I said, rest is a product of faith. Rest is a product of faith. And I want you to understand that. Faith is not checking off the stuff that you believe. Well, you know, I believe that, that, and that. It's not this statement that just sits there and goes, yeah, that's what I believe. It's the stuff that you act upon. And there's a lot of stuff I believe true, but complete trust. Rest only occurs when you have complete immersion in trusting God with every part, every aspect, every moment of your life. I told you I would talk about, you know, how even the Sabbath cannot be restful. Rest is not a religion. Sometimes our religious efforts are not restful. Sometimes even as Christians we think about how, man, I got to do all this stuff. I got to keep God happy. I got to keep all the rules. I gotta make sure I do everything right. I gotta make sure that people think I'm a pretty good guy. That's important. That's a lot of work when you're me. The Jews had it tough. You know, they turned this whole Sabbath thing into a real stressful issue. There's this one tiny law written in, I think it's Exodus 35, where it talks about, on the Sabbath, you shouldn't even light a fire in your home. So to this day, there's things called Jewish, you know, Sabbath appliances. Because they've turned that into, you can't even light, you can't even flip a switch for electricity. So they have these appliances that no light comes on, no pilot lights come on, and there's a Sabbath mode, you hit it, and nothing goes on. I've got a picture of some of those Sabbath appliances here. I thought it was pretty fascinating. That just seems like a lot of work. See, it even says Sabbath mode, and Sabbath, they've got displays. So that they're really, really careful not to work. And it just seems stressful to me. Talked about that. Well, God has offered that rest to people throughout history. And it wasn't found in arriving in the land. It wasn't found even under the United Kingdom or the divided kingdom under David and Solomon. It was a little easier under Solomon for a little bit of time. It was a little peaceful. But it wasn't found by conquering the enemies. It wasn't found by this great wealth. It wasn't found by finding the right land. For us, it isn't found by having a lot of money, having, you know, everything taken care of. That's not rest. But God has offered his rest to people throughout history. And he says, today, if you hear his word, obey and find his rest. And by that simple word today, we gain some insight. Because I used to think that the word rest meant, okay, work your tail off here, you know, scratch and claw, somehow manage through it, and I'll rest when I'm dead. And I'll rest in heaven. I had this eschatological idea. Like, you know, you just gotta just buck up here. You won't find rest. I'll rest when I'm dead. Thought it was an eschatological sense. He's talking about something else here. Yes, there is an eschatological sense. We won't fully experience God's rest until we're with him in his presence. And every tear is wiped away. And every sorrow and every sadness is gone. That sounds restful. But he wants us to experience it today. Right now, if not the full meal deal, at least a healing and meaningful rest right now. And it's only found by trusting in God in every single part of your life. You know, every time I think I'm getting somewhere with this whole idea of trusting God, every time something comes along to challenge that. That happened with you. Like, I think I'm finally getting this idea of rest. I can trust God with that, okay. I realize that isn't in my control. I've got to just lay that at the throne and let God take care of that. And something else comes along that challenges that and stresses me out. It just seemed to work that way. And I think what's happening is God is trying to teach me to trust him with everything. So most of us know, unless you're living under a rock, which sounds like a fun idea right now, the decision reached by the Supreme Court on Friday. And I'm frankly saddened by it, but I can't say it was totally unexpected. I mean, I've seen the direction that our world is going. I've seen a huge push toward this. I want to tell you that, you know, that may affect a lot of what I do sometime in the future. Who knows how soon? I may be asked to do things that go against my conscience, against my beliefs. I may be asked to do that, and then there may be consequences if I choose not to. I don't know, but it's certainly moving in that direction, right? So I don't know where you stand on that whole idea, of gay marriage, but here's where we stand as a church. And I'm going to explain this carefully, and I guess it's important. As leaders of this church, where we stand is we believe that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. It's pretty obvious if you look at Scripture. One man and one woman. You know, if you look carefully, well, golly, you don't have to look that carefully. You may notice that there are two sexes. Only two. And two distinct sexes. Two distinct genders in this world. It's the way God created us. And He created us for each other. He created us for each other so that we would learn from each other, that we would learn how to communicate, that we would learn how to grow and become a different and better person, and more like Christ, more like the design He had for us. And I don't want to deny anyone love and happiness. I don't want to deny that to anyone. However, God's word is pretty clear, and I cannot in good conscience deny God's word. Having said that, at City's Edge, we will love and accept anyone. For crying out loud, we love and accept Dave Bowler. You know, you talk about your crazy people here. You love and accept me. We're going to do that. And that has nothing to do with, you know, what we believe. We believe God loves us and accepts us right the way that we are. But God does not want us to celebrate our sin. Any more than I want to say, oh, you have a sinus infection? Let me celebrate that with you, Brian. You know, I feel bad, and I'm not going to call him out on it and make him feel stupid because he has a sinus infection. You get sinus infections? I sure do. Don't mock me. That's the way God made me. If a sinus infection is your thing, man, you know, and we want to be compassionate, and we don't know everything, we just know what God's word says. That's the way it is. And that is not a judgment. That's way above my pay grade to judge anyone for what they're going through. I don't understand the circumstances. I don't understand what's good for you. What, regardless of what you're struggling with and dealing with, regardless of what it is, it's way above my pay grade. It's above the angels' pay grade to judge that. You know, that's for Christ alone to judge that. So that's not what we do. And Lord, teach me to be understanding and compassionate, to see my own sin and my own brokenness first, and to humble myself before you. Not to judge others for their own brokenness and their own sin, but in all ways to attest to your holiness and your purity. That's what I need. That's my prayer. So the point is that God is still on the throne, and we can indeed trust God no matter what happens in the world around us. And God wants us to. And sometimes that faith is challenged. It's tested. It's tried. When we're able to say, God, this didn't surprise you. This didn't come out of the blue for you, God. You saw this coming. So God says that rest is still available. And we're going to close with this. How do we get that rest? Because trust, people, is an abstract word. So I say, trust more. Trust me. You ever try that? Hey, trust me. Trust me, sugar. Come on. Does that work? That makes you not want to trust someone when they pull that kind of thing. You either earn trust or you don't. And trust is a bit of an abstract word. First of all, he says we need to be obedient. Well, that means he told us how. Because God doesn't tell us to do something and not tell us how to do it. God doesn't want to, you know, play those kinds of games with us. And I want to tell you about a key aspect of this rest before I finish this up with three, hopefully fairly practical ways to find rest, to trust God, to learn how to trust God, to develop that trust with God. This is important because part of this rest that he's talking about is that rest from worrying about trying to win God's love and approval. Guess what? You can't. Augustine said, you made us for yourself, and probably the most well-known quote of Augustine, St. Augustine, lived in about 350, 400 AD, the Bishop of Hippo, not the animal, but the town. He said, you made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And so you'll never be at peace, you'll never find rest if your whole concept is, you know, how do I keep God happy? How do I make God love me? How do I do that? How do I win that? You'll never find that rest, true rest, until you rest in trying to earn God's love or respect or approval. Jesus died on the cross for every impurity in our lives. He did that because God loves you. It says God so loved the world that what? He gave his only, one and only Son. Whoever trusts in him, believes in him, will have eternal life. Jesus died on the cross to take away every impurity in our lives because God loves you. And right now, the way you are, God loves you. Regardless of what you've done, where you've been, who you are, God loves you right now. So accept it, believe it, and trust it. Trust Jesus by asking him to be your Savior and King. And if you haven't done that, and you're restless, that's the place to start. And I'd be happy to talk to you personally about it. I certainly won't drag you in front of the church and make you, do your laundry here. If you're not sure you've ever really done that, let's talk about it. Okay, let me close with three thoughts. My son isn't here, and I was going to borrow. Anybody have a backpack I can borrow? Do you have a backpack? Is this a backpack? This looks like a backpack.
It's a big old backpack.
Perfect. I'll take this backpack. There are three things that I want you to do to think about in learning to trust God and learning to find his rest. They're based on three scriptures. Let's put the first one up. Now, Jesus said, "Come to." When I think about rest, oh, that's not the one I want. Go to the next one. I don't know what happened there. There you go. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. It's from Isaiah. And instead of fixating on the problem in front of you, fix your thoughts on God. The way to begin to do that is first pray about it. You ever do that? Find yourself in the middle of a problem and go, oh wait, maybe I should pray. Maybe I should take this to the Lord. Go, wait a minute, who's in charge here? Is it me? Is it our government? Is it the corporations? Is it the hippies? Who's in charge here? God's in charge. The first thing to do is pray. So, in that context, it says to thank him, too. Realize that this didn't take God by surprise. Say, God, this didn't take you by surprise, but I'm struggling here and I need your rest. That's a place to start. Go back to the next verse. And I think about rest, I think about this passage. Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and the burden I give you is light. So the second part is ask Jesus to take your burden. In fact, he wants you to shoulder another burden. He wants you to take off your backpack, give it to him, and put on his backpack. You know, his burden is easy and light. You may be worrying. Things in your backpack may be things you can't control or change. And that's heavy, man. That's some heavy stuff. Switch backpacks. And so what's Christ's burden? What's in Christ's backpack? And I think about this a little bit. And I think you see it in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knows he's about to go to the cross, the culmination of his life and his ministry here on earth. The apex of it was coming up very quickly, and he saw it, and so he goes and he prays to the Father. There's a couple things that he says. He says he wants us to glorify God, and he wants to glorify God. And the other thing he says is he wants us to be unified in that glorifying God. So we take on that burden, and he says it's easy. To glorify God is easy. I'll tell you why it's easy. We're not God. We don't have to be God. We don't have to be right. We're just supposed to say, God, I want you to be glorified in what I do. My life here is about glorifying you, not me. I don't have to get everything right. I just want to be a mirror of your glory. So if you look at everything that you do in life as an opportunity to represent and reflect God, whatever happens, that's your job. Things don't have to go right. Just reflect God when they don't. Okay, the final one, two ahead, I guess. Share each other's burdens, and this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. I love that verse. You know, a very available place to find rest, strength, and encouragement is with your brothers and sisters. Something that we strive for here at City's Edge is that idea of sharing your burdens. We're often hesitant to do this because we don't want to burden people. And he says, do it. It's an imperative, people. Share your burdens. My wife went to a conference where Dallas Willard, a famous Christian author, blah, 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 spoke. It was actually the last public appearance where he spoke, and then he passed away. Beth, you bad word there, be at that conference. But anyway, he said something that I thought was interesting. He says, the question to ask your brothers and sisters is, what's bothering you? Now, let me give a little warning here, because you got to be careful. There might be a better way to say that, because I remember Dave Bowler said that to Tana one time, because she got up, you know, we were at the camp out, and he goes, what's bothering you? Because she had this kind of, you know, stern looking face. She goes, that's my resting face. I get that. So there might be another way of putting it, say, like, how can I pray for you, or how has your week been? But the idea is that we are to share each other's burdens. Now, let me give you this in conclusion. As a little way of illustration, how are you going to remember those three things? Because you won't. The first thing is get on your knees, pray, right? The second thing is switch backpacks. So take off your own backpack with the computer in it, right? And put on Christ's backpack. And what's in his backpack? He just wants us to reflect Christ. Got it? And the third one, I forgot to bring it up here, so I will do it. And that is get on the phone, get on the tablet, and text or call someone. Share your burdens. So got it? Get on your knees. Switch backpacks. Get on the phone. Find some rest, people. Let's pray. Lord, we desire your rest. We're thankful that you offer it to us, that you offer it to us freely. Lord, teach us to trust you. Teach us to help each other trust you and share our stories of your faithfulness and your goodness. We love you. In Jesus' name.